Thanks, Bob, for that. For those of you who don't know who I am and how I might be connected in some way to this congregation, I am a cousin of Ben and of Tad, and our mothers were sisters. So Tad, I don't remember, were you born in Iowa?
Yeah.
Okay, you were born in Iowa, but shortly thereafter you had moved to, their family had moved to the Kansas City area where their father's family had grown up. So we're all transplants from Iowa through various means, and so glad to be here with you. And more importantly than being physical cousins, we're obviously brothers in Christ also. So that's what we have in common here with all of you also, is that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when we first pulled into the parking lot here, Bob and Tony were down here doing something, and Blake recognized Bob and didn't call him Bill. He said, "Hey, what's Bob doing here?" Not realizing that Bob would be here. He said, "Well, why is he here?" He said, "Well, this is where Bob goes to church." So it was good that Blake recognized Bob. And the last sermon that I gave here was maybe 3 years or so ago at a meeting, a fall meeting that you all had. And I think one of the topics was if this was my last sermon to give. And I think other speakers had the same topic, so we all kind of took different directions with that to some extent. And I'm glad that that wasn't actually, you thought of enough of that lesson to not make that my actual last sermon here, so that's also a good thing. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the church and the benefits of the church. So we'll talk a little bit about why the church exists and maybe some things that are basic, but sometimes we can get caught up in we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we are in the world, and the church is a perfect thing. It's something that was set up by God. Jesus bought it. Jesus said he would build his church, so it belongs to him. And so we know that we've all been washed, those of us that are members, we've been washed in the blood of Christ, but we're not perfect in the sense of we're not sinless. And there are some things that we continue to do. Hopefully we're not living in sin, but there are some things that we still do. We can still fall short. We can miss the mark. That's what it means to sin, is to miss the mark, to miss the mark that God has set for us. We're missing the target somehow. So keep that in mind as we talk about the church, that what God has set up, the design of what he set up is a perfect design, but yet we're still imperfect beings trying to do God's will here. So certainly don't want to leave anyone the impression that we're perfect beings here. There's only been one perfect being. I think we all know that. So we'll talk about the church, the purpose of the church, and the blessings that come from the church. Again, something that I think we probably do take for granted so often, and it's pretty easy to miss because we assemble, we come together, but we don't often think about the blessings that come directly from the church. So it's good to periodically reflect on that and think about what are the blessings that come from the church. So let's talk about the church in general. Does anyone remember the Greek word for church?
Ekklesia.
Ekklesia. And do you know what that means?
Called out.
Called out. So we're called out from what? We're called out from the world, and we come together as a church. So that gives us a lot of information right there, that we are to be different. We're called out. We're no longer to be part of what we were once part of. And we were all there. We were all there once before baptism, and some people have even drifted after that and come back. And in one way, shape, or form, that's all of us. We've all been called out for sure. But in one way, shape, or form, we've also drifted temporarily. If we've sinned after baptism, then we've drifted. Now, there are degrees of drifting. So one sin, does that mean you've drifted completely away from God? Maybe not. But you're temporarily removed from God. So if we think about the prodigal son and what happened there, that was a complete removal, complete separation, but yet he came back. So there are varying degrees of separation from the church. So the church belongs to Christ. He is the one that built it. Matthew 16:18 tells his apostles that he will build his church. The church is a local is something that's local, but also general. So in some places, it talks about the church being at the Church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he speaks to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So that's something that's local. It's a local congregation. The church is made up of what? I think we all know that the church is not the building. So when we come together, we're not coming to church. Sometimes we might inadvertently say that. Well, we're going to church. Well, are we really going to church? We're coming to the church building, but we're really meeting with the saints. So it might be a little bit semantical, but I always try to say things in the proper way. We are the body of Christ. So Christ is the head, but we are the body of Christ. You ever think about being a body part? We're the body of Christ, and we'll get into that here in a minute. Let's talk a little bit more about the local congregation. So the local congregation has elders. We don't have things that are above the elders beyond the local congregation, and I think that's a good thing. If we think about other denominations which might have some sort of other hierarchy that's above and beyond the local congregation, or even things that are in the world like corporations, what would happen if a leader is put in place that's above multiple groups and that leader is corrupt? Sometimes that corruption can filter down all the way down to everything that person touches. If there happens to be an elder that's not doing the right thing at a local congregation, that certainly needs to be fixed, but it doesn't harm the other congregations because there's autonomy there. The elders are only over the local congregation. Let's take a look at the different gifts that we have. In Romans 12, the 12th chapter, verses 6 through 8, and Ben touched on this a little bit when talking about the differences between husbands and wives. And one of the things that I think one of the points that was being brought out, maybe it wasn't directly mentioned, was that the roles are different. But does that mean different is better? That one is better than the other? Or that just there are roles that are put in place and there's order? Does being a leader mean you're better than someone else? Being higher? Being more important? No, it doesn't. And the same is true of the church. Let's take a look at Romans, the 12th chapter. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So is different better? He doesn't say some people have better gifts than others. He doesn't say that. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. I'm sure we can look around and churches are all different in terms of the makeup of the individual peoples, but we have some people that would fit some or all of these, and some people that would fit only maybe one of them. But does that matter? As long as we are using the gifts that God has given to us, different doesn't mean one is better than the other. Different means, the gifts that are different doesn't mean that one gift is better than another. So what's the benefit of having different gifts? What's the benefit of that? Another analogy that Ben brought out, which was kind of bringing shame upon accountants for maybe not being terribly ethical at times. But we all have different perspectives, don't we? Does anyone ever play the game Boggle or Scrabble? I'm sure most of us know what those games are. They're word games. So in the game of Boggle, you have this box and you have this dice with letters on them, and you kind of shake it up and you let the letters fall, and then you take the cover off the box, and then you look at it, and you within, I don't know, a 5-minute period of time, you try to see how many words you can spell. Or Scrabble, you try to, you know, someone lays their tiles down and then you try to add to it, and you try to find a word that you can add in there somewhere. Well, in growing up as a child, we would play Boggle, and it was fun, but we'd get halfway through the game and my mother would turn the board while I was right in the middle of spelling out a word, and we'd all get upset at her for turning that. But eventually we picked up on what she was doing. She was just trying to get a different perspective. She'd turn it a quarter way and then another quarter way. So eventually she realized, okay, maybe I'm not being fair here. So we'd agree, okay, let's turn it. And isn't that what we're doing when we look at the word? We're looking at the same thing, But we're all gathered around. When we come together, we're gathered around, we're looking at the Word, and yet we have different backgrounds. We have different perspectives. It's the same thing, but we have a different perspective. I'm not in the healthcare field. Ben might see something completely different just simply because of his background in healthcare. You know, Bob might see something different because he's a teacher. We might all have different inclinations or experiences that we have that enables us to do something better than someone else. But better doesn't mean that we're doing it better, that we're not providing benefit. It's just there are things that God gives to us that are different. One of the benefits that we've had in our local congregation is Richard and Jeannie Owens have moved to the area, and I've known them for several years, but haven't known them very well. But that's been a real blessing to have them move there. Eric, their son, married Rachel, who is Bob's, niece, right? So Eric had moved over there after they got married, before they got married, and eventually Richard and Jeannie moved recently. And it's been a real blessing to have them there. And I know one day, eventually, if the world stands and if I don't die first, they're going to be gone. They're probably in their mid-70s. And it's hard to think about having members pass on, but that happens frequently. I'm sure you all have members here that have passed on that you've felt very fondly of. And it's like their family then. Do you ever have members of the church where you're much, much closer to the members of the church than you are even your own family members? I think we all probably do. Not that we don't love the family members that we have that might not be part of the body, but we have that deep relationship with those that are of the body of Christ. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Jesus even told those that were asking him, well, who's your father and mother? You are my family. So I think that's the way that the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to have that deep, deep connection and that common connection that comes through Christ. So what's the primary purpose of the church in the New Testament? Overall, it's for eternal purposes. I think sometimes the world can get a little bit confused, and those that you might know of some churches that might do this, that they kind of lose their focus on what the purpose of the church is in accordance with what God tells us in the New Testament. But in general, it's an eternal purpose. We're not here for something that's physical. So if we try to attract people for the wrong reasons, other than just having their sins washed away and pointing them to the Scriptures, we might be attracting them for the wrong reasons. They might be looking for something that satisfies their own physical needs, and maybe in addition to that, maybe some spiritual needs too. But we want to attract people that are interested in spiritual things first. Well, the church is there to glorify God through our worship service. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. So we are here to be a glory to God. We're also here to edify, or to spiritually build one another up. Hebrews 10:25 talks about when we come together, and not we shouldn't be forsaking the assembly, that's true, but when we come together, we're exhorting one another. To do what? We're to provoke one another to do love and good works. Sometimes we might get in the habit of coming to church and wanting to be edified and getting something out of it rather than also putting something into it. 1 Corinthians 14:12, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That word excel, at least in the English, is only in the Bible a handful of times, about five times. And this is one of them. Again, 1 Corinthians 14:12, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Not just any regular old edifying, but excelling in edifying. And there are a lot of different ways to do that. We read about some of them in Romans, the 12th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14, chapter 13 we commonly think of as the love chapter, and rightfully so. There are a lot of good commandments and instructions on love there. But it's surrounded, that chapter is surrounded by gifts in general. And the Corinthians were kind of abusing and being, they probably had a sense of pride with some of the gifts that they had. They viewed it as something really special and probably better, something that was better to be able to speak in tongues. And so they would have some that would speak in tongues without an interpreter there. And what did Paul tell them? What good does it do? What edifying is it if you're speaking in tongues and no one understands a single thing you say? Is that really edifying? He said, be silent unless there's unless there's someone there that can interpret. And in the 13th chapter, they explain that even more clearly. If I speak with the tongues of men, and if I don't have love, it's like a sounding brass. It's just a noise that's clamoring about. The same is true with us. If we speak something or say something or do something, and if it's not with love, if it's not with the right purpose, it's just like an everyday common thing. So we have to mix all of our gifts with love. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Ephesians 4 is another similar passage as 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and in Romans 12. But Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, I won't turn and read all of those, but it talks about the different gifts again. And again, different not meaning better, but different meaning we all have our own part to play. But it talks about for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, is that contradictory to what I just said earlier about we're not perfect? Well, don't confuse that word there, perfect, with perfect being sinless. Perfect, think of that word perfect, generally speaking, when I see that in the New Testament, the word I kind of somewhat replace that with, and I do try to look it up when I see it, but it's a more accurate way to think of that is maybe being complete. So we're complete in Christ. We're complete when we come together as a body. We're complete when we have all the different gifts that we have. And again, different isn't better, but when we come together, we are complete. So in addition to edifying one another, we're to proclaim the good news in the worship service to non-believers, to all those that we come in contact with. Ephesians 3:10, made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the church is the vehicle through which we are to proclaim the gospel, not only to one another, but also to the world. So what are some other purposes? Benevolence, to support, and again, this is to support the eternal purpose. If you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, they really liked that. And so they continued to follow him, and they found him on the other side of the lake. And what did he say to them? He said, you don't follow me because you want what I have to say. You follow me because I fed you. Sometimes we'll have people that will come through and only show up at the worship service because they want money. And so one of the things that we try to do is explain to them, and it doesn't mean we turn them away directly, but we don't believe that the church's funds should be used for things like that. Maybe if individuals would like to give to people that are in need, you know, that's completely fine. And I think we have an obligation to help those that are poor, that are downtrodden. Maybe they don't have a job. Maybe they need something to help them get back up on their feet again. But we're also told not to cast our pearls before swine, not to waste our time, not to waste our money on people that are only looking for a handout when that's the only thing they want and need. So why did they come to the worship service? Was it similar to the people that were following Jesus around simply to be fed? We had a repeat customer. He's been there now three times in the last, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years or so. But he only comes when he needs money. So we finally got direct with him and said, I'm sorry, but you only show up here when you need money. And that's not our purpose here. Our purpose is to care for your soul. And we do care for your soul. We want you to come back. But we want you to come back because of what this church is for. It's for a spiritual purpose, not for a physical purpose. I think he got the message finally. I'm not sure if we'll see him back or not. But we told him we wanted to see him back. But we wanted to see him back because he wanted to be with us, to worship with us, not to look for a handout. Hopefully we handled that the right way. It's hard to know what people's motivations are, but that's the purpose of the church in terms of finances, is for eternal purposes and not for the physical purposes. But because we live in a physical world, we have to have physical means by which to support evangelists, to care for widows, etc. There are all kinds of things in the scriptures that tell us that are appropriate uses of the church finances and some that are inappropriate. Okay, so why should we want to be a member of the church? It might be fairly obvious based on some of the things that we've talked about, but it's where God places us after baptism. We learn of that in Acts chapter 2. It says that God added to the church daily, such as that should be saved. So that's another thing that I think we have to keep in mind, is that we are not the ones that are adding. If we're the ones that's doing the physical baptizing of someone, or if it's an elder or whomever, a congregation, it's really God that matters the most. Now, there might be some local membership things that need to be handled by the elders for sure, but really, isn't it God's call in terms of who's a member? And isn't it true that even if your name is on the membership list, does that mean you're part of the church? Does your physical name mean that you're really part of God's family? That you're really going to be part of the saved? I don't think so. I think if only we can determine that, we and God, we also have to be humble enough to know that we shouldn't expect God to just simply accept us. We have to be humble enough to know that there are a lot of things that we've done wrong in this life. And we can't be overly ashamed of those. We can't be too guilty of those. But we need to be remorseful. We do need to have some degree of shame with the sins that we've committed. But we have to place ourselves with Jesus. If we are standing there in the judgment day, and I've thought about this, what would you say if you could speak to God, and you're supposed to, you're going to be giving account of the things that you've done and the things that you've said? You're responsible for your own actions. What is it that you could say? Is there anything that you could say on judgment that reverses that? Nope. The biggest thing that I can think of is, fortunately, I won't be standing there by myself. I will be standing there with Jesus, because he is the one that takes us to heaven. It's not because of what I did by physically being baptized or praying that I'm forgiven of my sins. It's through Jesus that all of that happens. And so if we leave him out of the equation, then that can be a problem. The same is true with the church. We are here because it's his church. He purchased us. The church is a tool to serve others, to God, our brothers, and the lost. There is safety in the church. When we come together, I think that's a good example of us coming together as a flock. And sometimes there are members of the body, there are sheep that are lost, that choose not to come together. And that's a problem, because what they're doing is there's safety in that. When the fold is together, not just physically when we're here, but when we're part of the congregation, there's safety in that. We're under his care. We're sheep under the care of the shepherd. So there's definitely safety in the church. Let's look at some of the results of that then. As has been implied by what I've been saying here, with the safety, the church is there to save souls. That's the vehicle that gets us to heaven. And it's not just a vehicle because of what I've been saying. It's a vehicle because that's what we're told in the scriptures, that Jesus gave his life for the church. So we're to be part of that. The church is self-perpetuating. Paul told Timothy to teach faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. So that's the way that the church perpetuates itself, is that we're able to teach the next generation and so on and so on. There's no separate educational institution that needs to do all that teaching. The teaching is done here in the church. The elders guide in that effort, and the members that have those responsibilities and those things that are given by God take part in that. The church establishes accountability. So we're part of the same body. Back in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and 5, it talks about being members of one another. We're members of the same body. Isn't there some accountability there when we're members of one another? That we're responsible for one another? When something goes wrong, do we just say, oh, well, that's just the pinky. Don't really need the pinky. The Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks exactly the opposite, that the parts that are maybe the least attractive, the parts that maybe are the least desirable, the parts that are maybe even ugly. I don't think anyone is ugly necessarily, but those parts that need more attention, the parts that sometimes have a tendency to be neglected, we should pay more attention to those parts. And we can see that played out in terms of the passing on from one generation to the other. I think the last time we were here, I think Blake was, I don't know, maybe it was 4 or 5 or so years ago, but all of our children about the age of 2 or 3 decide that they're going to participate. Not every service. I don't think Colton was singing today, but they've decided to participate in the singing, even though they have no idea what words we're singing. They decide that they're going to sing. And we don't discourage that. In fact, we encourage it, because that's, even though it might be a slight distraction, it might be a little bit funny, but I view that as them learning what we do when we come together. When we come together, it's good that we sing the songs that we sing together. Those songs are edifying. God wants us to do that. And I think even though that the younger ones might not quite get it, obviously they don't understand the words because they're not saying the same thing that we are. They're just noises coming out of their mouths. But that's part of the training of the children, that they're learning. They're seeing that by example. I'll give you another example at home. For the last 5 or 6 years or so, ever since Tom Woody was diagnosed with cancer, we've been pretty much praying for him in about every prayer that we've said. But one time, I don't remember when exactly it was, or I don't even remember who exactly said the prayer, but it was within the last 6 to 8 months or so. And for some reason, Tom wasn't prayed for in that prayer. And we get done and get ready to start eating, and Colton says, "Tom." Because he learned that Tom needs our prayers. And that's what brothers and sisters in Christ do for one another. We pray for one another. And not only, I'll tell you this too, being there and seeing Tom, more frequently because he hasn't been able to go preach the gospel as much, so we're seeing him more and more. He's not doing very well. We're never sure what this life will bring, how much longer each of us has, but it is tough to see someone like Tom, someone that's been faithful his life and dedicated his life to God, going through something like this. But keep Tom in your prayers for sure. Keep the family in your prayers. Pray for comfort for Tom. I'm not sure that this is something he can get over. It's possible. All things are possible with God. I'm not sure that I would ever give up praying for that, for someone to completely overcome something. But I think there does come a time where you pray for comfort in addition to him fighting this off for sure. But in addition to Tom, don't forget about the family. It's hard on the family. Luann's been dealing with this as well as Tom. Let's talk about some more blessings that come from the church. It's encouraging to see the gospel preached around the world. I was in London a few weeks ago, and I had actually talked to Tom when I was there about a year ago about his recommendation on some of the local congregations that were there. So I went to this congregation, and I had the opportunity to go back there on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. And that's good to see, more than just, you know, the local congregations in, you know, the Midwest or, you know, beyond out in California, but even outside of the U.S. Sometimes we in the U.S. have such a focus on things that happen in our country, we kind of forget about things that might be going on outside of our country. But that was a big encouragement to me to see that congregation once again. Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." So it doesn't matter if we're American, doesn't matter if we're black or white, doesn't matter what kind of background we come from, Jesus wants us to be one of his and on his terms. But that's another benefit of the church. Caring for the physical needs of the church. I talked about Brother Tom and his struggles. We happened to put in deacons at Prince Road about, you know, maybe it was a little over 6 years ago. But about 6 years ago, a few months after the deacons were put in, is when Tom was diagnosed with cancer. Now, is that something where we could say, well, it was just good luck that we did that. I was lucky for that to happen. Was that the providence of God? I don't know if that was the providence of God or not. But I think we can all thank God for things like that that might happen. And we think about the timing of things that happen when they do happen and be thankful to God for the timing of those things. I'm not sure that it was coincidence. I don't think it was coincidence that happened. I think that happened for a reason. Another benefit is the multitude of speakers. So Mike is the beneficiary of of a guest speaker this morning. But we all have, again, gifts that are different from one another. Wouldn't we kind of get bored or even kind of only get one angle of something if we had the same speaker over and over or the same teacher, if one person did all of that? So I think that's a real blessing that we have mutual edification in the church, that we have these different perspectives. So when we come together, again, we're looking at the same thing. If a Bible was sitting on the floor and we all had the ability to read that, but we were standing around in a circle, it's kind of like the game of Boggle. If you turn it, you get a little bit different perspective. You might see something different. It's not that someone is coming up with something new, because it's all right there. Once someone points it out to us, oh yeah, now I see that word. That happens in Boggle and Scrabble all the time. Oh, I didn't even see that. That's a simple word that was right there before my eyes, and I didn't even see it. It's kind of the same thing when we come together. There's not a whole lot that's new that someone can point out, but a lot of times it's just a different perspective on something that's still accurate, but someone standing over there and I'm standing from over here, we're looking at the exact same thing, and they're able to be a benefit to me because of that. So it's a blessing to have those different perspectives, the multitude of teachers that we have. The prayers from the church. How many different times have we all prayed for one another, and that's been a huge blessing for us. So I mentioned Brother Tom. I know Joanna has had her struggles, and things have gotten much better from what I understand, so that's great that that's happened. Sometimes there's a recovery that's made, and sometimes not. But we can all pray for one another, and that's a huge blessing. Think about the friendships and the relationships that happen throughout the brotherhood. I happened to meet my wife because of church, because of the camp out. And I think Ben and Emily were the same, and many of you were maybe in the same position. When the Bible talks about those of like precious faith, we know exactly what that writer had in mind there. Let me summarize my thoughts here. First and foremost, the church belongs to Jesus. He died for it. He gave his life for it. He's the head, and we are the body. We have different gifts that are given to us, different talents that we all have. And different doesn't mean better. If one has the ability to speak and another doesn't, then that's fine. Do what you can and do it to the best of your ability. We're called out of the world. Keep that in mind. We're not part of the world. We're called out of the world. We're to be separate. We're to be different. We're to be different. So what's the primary purpose of the church? There are three that I went through. One is to glorify God, second to edify the saints, and third to proclaim the good news. All those are eternal purposes, not physical purposes. The church isn't here to get together on Sunday night after services and play a pickup basketball game. That might be fine if you have that. Might be fine if you have a slow pitch softball team. Those things are fine, but the primary purpose of the church is an eternal purpose. And we can all see the many blessings that come from that, whether it's the prayers that we are benefiting from, whether it's seeing one another periodically, even though it's not as frequent as maybe what we would like it to be. We all have things that are different that make the church what it is today. But God is the one that set up the church. He's the one that put it in place. Jesus is the one that died for it. And he wants us to be part of that church. And if you're not part of that church, but you've been thinking about it, and you know the steps of salvation, but have been hanging on for some reason to the ways of the world, God wants you to be part of his church. Jesus wants you to be part of his church. And we want you to be part of that church, because through that, through the waters of baptism, that's how you are saved. Jesus died for his church. In Romans, the 6th chapter, it talks about being buried with him in baptism. And so how are we buried with him? That's one thing I'm not sure that all religious organizations really get, that we need to be buried with him. How is it that we're buried with him? We're buried with him in baptism. Just like he was buried in the tomb, we're to be buried just like he was. Don't we want to try to do what Christ did? Not exactly. He's not asking us to physically crucify ourselves. He is asking us to surrender ourselves and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that one of the first steps to accomplish that is through being buried with him in baptism. So if you're not part of the church and would like to take advantage of that opportunity to be buried with him in baptism, to have your sins washed away, or if you, like the prodigal son, have wandered away from that safety of the church and would like to come back, we'll offer you the gospel invitation as we stand and sing.
Jesus Christ the blessed. Wait a minute, where am I at? Sorry, I had another song in my mind. Let me start that over. Sorry. No. Jesus the loving shepherd calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the home.